We pray for our children. Let's just pray for ourselves now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to teach your word, the Bible, clearly. And Father, would you speak to each one of us to the very depths of our being? And we ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered three foundational points. This is going to work. Oh, no, let me click it on. Three foundational points. Animation again, guys, if possible. And the first of which, for this instruction, for God's instruction to children and parents. And we thought about three foundational points. The first of which, God's word is sufficient. We live at a time where there's lots of advice in books, on blogs, going to conferences, listening to podcasts for Christian parents and for Christian children. But let us never doubt that God's word is sufficient, and that what God teaches us in the Bible trumps any human wisdom or thought. The second foundational point was that the home is central. I worked out that even on a communion service, where we may go to 12 o'clock or just past, those 90 minutes or so is still less than 1% of our time in the week. Well, therefore, do not lose sight of how important the home is to teach our children God's truth, for growing in faith as adults, as parents. And thirdly, we thought about how the gospel is needed. It is needed in all our relationships. It's the gospel that reveals the truth about our own hearts, that we are sinners, that we need God's forgiveness, that we need Jesus. And more than that, we need God's righteousness in Jesus. And so does every other human being. See, all our relationships here on this earth are either with unrepentant sinners or forgiven sinners who, guess what, still make mistakes, get things wrong. Therefore, our homes are to be our practice grounds for the gospel to shine, for forgiveness to be offered and reconciliation to be prompt, where our tongues learn restraint, not just with our own family, but also what we say about others outside the family in the home. We aren't to behave one way at church and then a different way at home. We aren't to behave one way with one group of friends and a different way with our family. The gospel is needed in all our relationships. Well, this morning we're going to think more specifically about these instructions, and we start with children. Children, obey your parents. And we'll spend a little longer this morning on children than parents, because whilst not all of us here are necessarily parents, we're all children in some capacity. So we'll spend a little bit more time with children. Now, this may be clear, but I think it's just worth reflecting on for a moment, that I want us all to notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't address this instruction to children via their parents. He addresses the Christian children in the church directly. And I love that. It tells us that God's apostle expected the children in these churches in and around Ephesus to be present when his letter was read out. Jesus treated women as equal to men. Quentin drew our attention to this last week in speaking about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, reminding us again that although men and women are different, and God has given us different roles to fulfill that complement one another, men and women are and have always been equal in God's sight. Well, Jesus also saw children as equal with adults, which was radical 2,000 years ago when he walked on this earth. We read in Mark's gospel that Jesus was actually angered by his disciples as they tried to usher young children away from Jesus and people that were bringing them to him. He said, what did he say? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Don't ever doubt the value that God places on children. So God's apostle here addresses the children directly, which is why we as a church believe it is right and it is good to have the first part of our service all together, to try and always read God's word with our children with us, to have the occasional family service. This letter to the Ephesians was for the whole church, for all those who were trusting in Jesus, including children. And I'm sure when there were bits that they didn't understand, it led to great conversations around the meal table. Mum, what was Paul saying when he said this to you guys? And help me to understand how I need to be obedient, if they were honest kids. It's also good for us to note again that it's not a suggestion. Christian children, you're commanded to obey your parents, to fully comply with your parents' instruction. This is an obligation. It's not a voluntary act. It's expected and it's demanded. However, it is important to add that as we did with the instruction to Christian wives to submit to their husbands, this isn't to be a blind obedience. It's really important to understand that. This does not include submitting or obeying to your parent or parents if they are not acting in accordance with God's truth. If they ask you to do something that you know to be wrong. On those occasions, just as a Christian wife should not submit to her husband, nor should any child feel they must be obedient to a parent's instruction if they know that instruction is opposed to God's truth in the Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we might say, why? Well, Paul, I love this, he just very simply states, for it is right. For it is right. I don't know if not you've noticed this. I've noticed this in my lifetime, that it's really hard nowadays for people to tell you whether or not they think something is wrong or right. Have you noticed that? That people are too afraid of upsetting someone else. They kind of sit on the fence. Or they even say, well, I don't know, is there really a wrong or right? I believe it's one of the ways, and I think we're even seeing it here at Grace Fellowship, that God will continue to draw people to himself because God tells us all the way through the Bible, this is right, this is wrong. He gives us clear direction in life, and his teaching has so much substance and depth behind it. I want to give you three reasons from our text as to why it's right for children to obey their parents, and the first is within this statement itself, for this is right. If you study the history of any nation, empire, or civilization, you will find, as some of you will know, and I have Jack as a historian here, so you can ask him afterwards, not me, but a key ingredient to a successful and stable society is children who obey and respect their parents. It's essential, because vice versa, you will also find if you study history that society starts to crumble when children don't respect parental authority. You look around Britain today and the West in general, and part of our society is crumbling away, is eroding, and this is one of the issues. Children not respecting parental authority. Yet, here's the thing, if I were to do a poll in Ashford today, just seeking out those who have never been to church, they don't really like Christianity, and if I was to ask them whether or not they think it's a good thing for children to obey parents, I'm pretty sure the vast majority would say to me, yes, it is. I think, well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because God has given us natural order. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote Ephesians, when he writes to the Christians in Rome, the book of Romans, early on in the letter, he makes it clear that the whole world is accountable before God. Very clear. And he deals with the question of the fallen world. And he deals with it in relationship to the particular privilege that his own people, the Jews, had because they had received God's law, the Ten Commandments. And then he deals with it in relationship to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And he explains that whilst they did not have God's law, they had what he refers to essentially as natural law, natural order, which was implanted within them and their own consciences testify to. I want to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 2. This is from verse 13. Romans chapter 2 from verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is all of God's truth in the Old Testament, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So you see, there is this natural order that God has given mankind, and we know it in our hearts and in our consciences. And that natural order is also very logical. Since parents, in God's enabling, have brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and wisdom than that child, it is right that that child obeys their parents. Secondly, it is right for children to obey their parents because of God's law. We have been blessed in this country now for hundreds of years to have the Bible, which contains God's law, and lots more instruction alongside the Ten Commandments and the law in the Old Testament. And in verse 2, Paul actually cites the fifth commandment from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honor your father and mother. What we have in the Ten Commandments is a summary from God of the way life should be lived. So that if God's people of Israel in the Old Testament or us today ever find ourselves questioning the natural order God has given us and contemplating to live in opposition to our consciences, well, we also have God's instruction written down. Here's how to please God. This is the way to live a morally righteous life and in turn to have a blessed life. You see, sad for me to say this, but I think in Britain, if Ephesians was rewritten today by man, it would open with, parents, obey your children. Society is ignoring God's natural order. Lots of people today have actually not read God's instruction. So it is imperative for us as God's church, as God's people, that we live by God's truth, that we stand by it. And with the Spirit's help at work within us, changing us to be more like Jesus, in his help to be more successful in being obedient to God's truth and sharing it with others. The parent-child, child-parent relationship, it is so important because alongside marriage, it is the most powerful illustration of the loving relationship between God and his people. The word honor means to show serious respect. It is to revere our parents. We thought about revering earlier today. It is to value them. The word honor is even used in regards to our attitude and how we look to God. Psalm 22, there are so many verses I could have chosen. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Jesus said, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Honor. Honor your father and your mother. And for those of us who are older children, note that there is no expiry date to the fifth commandment. How we honor our father and mother, it will change. It will adapt as we get older and as our parents' needs change. And I believe we can still endeavor to live a life that honors our parents even when they are no longer with us. How we live and how they brought us up, something of that is still within us in our time here. We can still honor our father and mother even if they're no longer with us. I wanted to ask a question out of interest. Who has been obedient to this command? To have always honored father, mother, to have valued them, respected them. I've got my dad looking straight at me. I can't raise my hand. I know that, Dad. Sorry. Is anyone else? Anyone brave enough? Can take over the rest of the service. Does that put you off? You brave enough to put your hand up and say, yeah, I've always done that. Well, therefore, we're acknowledging here that we have all broken God's law. We're acknowledging that. That is sin, by the way. That is sin. We will be judged for that sin unless we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus did live perfectly by God's law. He honored and was obedient to his Father in heaven every single day. He obediently drank the cup of God's wrath that was full of all of our sin and shame. And we think, how on earth did Jesus do that? How did he go to the cross? Well, we know the why, and we'll think more about the why on Wednesday. He is the Good Shepherd. He loves us. He promised to lay down his life for us. That's the why, but we think, how? How did Jesus go to the cross? I don't know. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You go to the Garden and you read about Jesus' prayers and you'll find out how. Not what I will, but what you will, Father. Loving obedience is how. I think it's amazing. And then I think a little bit more and I think, wow, the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, we were thinking about this a bit on Friday, came to this earth, and you know what? He was even obedient to the human parents that God the Father had given him, to Joseph and Mary. Despite the fact they were sinners, God's Son was obedient to them. Do you know there's that lovely account, isn't there, that Luke records when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem for the Passover? Some of you will know it well, so it's lovely. Read it. It's, you know, if you're ever in one of those moments, I don't really want to read the Bible, read that passage. You'd just be, wow, drawn to Jesus. And on the way home, likely because they traveled in convoy to go up for Passover, so they'd be traveling back and children and parents would be separated, but with other families, they lose track of Jesus. And suddenly they realize that he's not with them. Let me read from Luke chapter 2, verse 45. When they did not find him, Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him, Mary and Joseph. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him, he was 12 years old, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Do you know, as a parent, I read that verse and I think, I wish my children had always been obedient like Jesus was. I'd have had hours back in my life rather than waiting them to finish off a game or hide and seek, whatever it was. Jesus left and was obedient to his mum and dad straight away. And don't think, oh, it was easy for Jesus. Hey, you know, no, Jesus loved being at church. He must have been thrilled, his young human heart, to be sitting amongst those who were teaching God's truth, his own word. And the joy he must have had to have shared his understanding and to start to bless others. And yet he left when his parents said, time to go, Jesus. As Christians, we are set free from God's righteous judgment in our breaking of his law because Jesus was obedient to it. We are justified through Jesus, through him. Third reason it is right for children to obey their parents, it is the gospel way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Children don't have to obey parents because parents are more important than children. They're not. They don't have to obey their parents because parents always know best. Sometimes parents don't. And it's not that tidying your bedroom or doing the washing up or being back home by the time agreed makes you morally superior. It doesn't. Rather, Christian children should obey their parents as part of their loving obedience to Jesus. It is right to be obedient to your parents because Jesus has asked you to be obedient to your parents, and here is a way that you can please your Savior. And parents, surely isn't this a key part of our teaching for our children to understand that above all in life we seek to live to please Jesus? Lastly, before we move on to think a little bit about parents, children should obey their parents because there is blessing so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul highlights the blessing that was promised by God in this submission. Israel in the Old Testament were to practice this submission in the family home and learn in the process that it would bless their lives in the promised land. And Paul's reiterating that this blessing, do you know, it still applies today. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Ephesians, he writes this. This does not mean everyone who died young had dishonored their parents. He was stating a principle. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger and thus avoid things that could threaten to shorten their lives. But life is not measured only by quantity of time, it is also measured by quality of experience. God enriches the life of the obedient child, no matter how long he may have lived on this earth. Sin always robs us, obedience always enriches us. I found that helpful. Christians who honor their parents tend to know the joy of a close family in which children ordinarily respect and revere their parents. In fact, all the way through this passage on submission from chapter 5, verse 21, where there is submission, there will be blessing. In the church, if we learn to submit to one another, and if we actually practice it out of reverence for Christ, it will bless our unity. It will bless our witness to others. In marriages, where there is submission as the wife submits to her husband as she does to the Lord, and where the husband strives to love his wife as Christ loves the church, there will be a greater depth of relationship. Even in the workplace, where there is submission, there will be blessing to both employee and employer by remembering they both have a master in heaven. Parents, verse 4. Paul addresses this to fathers, but as I explained last time, I am persuaded that whilst it is clear as to why Paul rightly addresses this to fathers, there is instruction here for mothers as well. I'm not going to go over that again this time. That's partly why I did it last time. But do go back and listen as to why I think that, why I think that the Bible teaches that. And so what Paul instructs here for us to pay attention to is a don't and a do. A negative and then a positive. And we'll start where Paul does. Do not exasperate your children, although my preference is actually the ESV translation here. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. How can we provoke our children to anger? Well, likely many ways, parents. By saying one thing and doing another. By always blaming or criticizing and never praising. By showing favoritism in the home. By making promises and not keeping them. By making light of the problems that our children have. What may seem insignificant to us can be a huge issue for them. Take it seriously. We provoke our children to anger by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline. By severe or relentless discipline. That may have been Paul's main point here. We talked about that last time. That's part of the reason why he addresses fathers. Famous pastor Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this: when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? And it's clear from the Bible, we also can provoke our children to anger by not disciplining. There are many good examples of parenting in the Bible, starting with God the Father. But owing to sin and the fact that the Bible records real history, there are also plenty of poor examples of parenting that we can learn from. Isaac favored Esau. His wife Rebekah favored their other son Jacob. It broke the family up for a long period of time. Unsurprisingly, when Jacob grows up, he favors Joseph. Joseph's brothers attack him and get rid of him. The prophet Eli failed to discipline his sons. Samuel wasn't much better. David gets parenting wrong on multiple times. Think of Amnon and Absalom, the anger that Absalom had through the lack of discipline. I have not known a child yet, you can try and correct me afterwards, that has enjoyed discipline at the time. I've not. I wasn't one. But I've already known people who resent and feel anger towards the parents because they were never disciplined. They never had boundaries. Or they did have boundaries, but when they crossed them, there was never any punishment. And they're angry with their parents now because, well, that's how I was brought up. Do not provoke your children to anger. And then we have the positive, and it's a great place to close our time together. And again, I want to use the ESV translation here. I think there's only one change, but I think it's important. It makes it clearer. This is what we read. But bring them up in the discipline. There's the change. I think that's closer. The NIV uses training. I think that word comes up again there. We may be uncomfortable with it, but that's what the Bible says. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we're almost at the end. Stay with me. I really found this helpful. The Greek word here that is translated, bring them up, that's how it's translated in most modern Bible translations. But it doesn't really do justice to the notion of care that is being expressed by the verb that Paul uses. If you read, I had to go all the way back to the Young's literal translation. This is what you'll read. Nourish them in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. Nourish them. The only other time this word is used in the entire New Testament is in Ephesians. So you haven't got to move far, but it's back just a couple of verses in chapter 5, verse 29. And it's where Paul is reminding husbands, you're pretty good at looking after yourself, so use that same care in looking after your wife. This is chapter 5, 29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed. Now that's the same word used in chapter 6, verse 4. Feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. Well, I found that very helpful. To bring our children up is to feed them. It is to nourish them in God's truth of discipline and instruction. I think this helps us to understand the long-term relational care a parent should have for their child. Just as children need physical food each and every day, so they need to be fed spiritually each and every day. And it's important, isn't it, that they have a balanced diet. I'm sure you found, you don't have to be a parent to know this, that there are various foods that children typically avoid, normally vegetables, and they wouldn't choose to eat. And we have to encourage them to eat. I've been there with all three of my children, don't think bad of me here, where I've had to force feed them. They're in their high chair and their head's going either way. And I have to point down at the pudding and say, none of this unless you have this. Open your mouth, wedge it in there, and eventually it starts to... But there's a real serious note, isn't it? I found it helpful because of the spiritual benefit there. There are times when this is a difficult passage of the Bible. How do I talk about this with my children? There's teaching here that they need to know. Do I duck it and just go back to an easier story rather than doing a bit of doctrine, a bit of truth? No. Our children need it all. We need it all, because sometimes there are churches today, just like the child in the high chair. No, that's a bit hard. We'll skip on from that psalm. We'll go to an easier psalm rather than a lament. I don't understand why we would say why to God. We need all of God's word. Our children need all of God's word in order to grow up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. I think what Paul is saying here is that there is a balance to achieve in regards to discipline. I want to finish on a comment just on discipline. I think he's saying there's a balance to achieve. Don't over-discipline, but don't avoid disciplining. You've got to get the balance right. And we need to remember that every child, wonderfully, in God's image, is different. When Josh came out, I barely... Not when he first came out, but as he grew older and then as he started to be a bit naughty on occasions. Yeah, even Josh can be naughty. I barely had to raise my voice and I could see tears in his eyes. That's all I needed to do. With Sam, I could shout until I was blue in the face, and if he didn't want to come out of Bromley, he'd be lying flat on the pavement and he wouldn't move. And then I found out with Sam, I asked his permission to share this, his love for food. Don't worry, we did feed him. But you know what? He didn't always have his pudding. He used to break our heart. You know, it was awful sometimes in the park. And if he had really misbehaved, and the ice cream truck was there on a summer, and one of the odd occasions where we might get our children ice creams, and going up there, and you see all the other parents looking, how are they giving two ice creams to little Lucy, and but not Sam? Because he'd done wrong. His behavior improved as we tried to bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Be obedient to your parents. The author of Hebrews reminds us that the Lord disciplines us, his children, because he loves us, and it is for our good. Let me read some verses from Hebrews chapter 12 to close. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray for your help because we desperately need it to honor our father and mother. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for the times we have not been obedient to your commandment. And we worship you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always obedient to you. Thank you for his righteousness. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as children to go forward and to do a better job of being obedient to you, to honor you by honoring our father and mother. And Father, for those of us who are parents, Lord, we pray that you would help us to feed our children through your truth, to nourish them in discipline and instruction in your truth. We desperately need your help, Lord God. And we pray for any here that perhaps it's their first taste of what is wrong and what is right. Oh Lord, convict their conscience. May they come before you this day and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and have the joys of living a life in obedience to you through your Spirit being at work in our hearts, changing us and making us more like Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing a couple of songs to close our time. Then Nigel will come up and close it. Thank you, Nigel.